Bible. In fact, I'm not sure I can think of another place quite like it. I'll show it to you in a minute. But first, let's just review what's happened so far in the book of Judges. In Judges chapter 1, the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into the hand of Israel. In Judges chapter 3, after they had sinned against God, the Lord raised up a deliverer in verse 9. To deliver the children of Israel. His name was Othniel, and he delivered the king of Mesopotamia into their hand. In Judges chapter 3 and verse 28, Ehud was used to deliver the Moabites. God delivered the Moabites into Israel's hand. In Judges chapter 3 and verse 31, Shamgar slew of the Philistines, and he delivered Israel. In Judges chapter 4, Deborah delivered Sisera. The Lord delivered Sisera into her hand. And then Judges chapter 7, the Lord delivered the Midianites into Gideon's hand. Now, I just did a survey of the first nine chapters this morning, and near as I can tell, at least six different times God has delivered Israel. At least five of those times were after Israel had sinned, and they sinned, and then God would let them be taken into oppression by the enemy, and then they would cry out, and then God would deliver them. Now look at Judges chapter 10. I just read verse 13. We'll have a word of prayer. He says, "Ye have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore, I will deliver you no more." Wow. You wouldn't want God to say that to you, would you? "I will deliver you no more." We're going to look at some limits tonight. Some limits. I'll kind of survey the chapter and then show you a couple of these, and then we'll be on our way. But let's ask God to bless our time this evening, please. Lord, you know that as we come before you as a church, as individuals, we absolutely depend upon you to deliver us. We thank you for delivering us from the penalty and the power of sin. We thank you for delivering us as the enemy sometimes would come against us, and certainly thank you for delivering us in times of need and in times of financial need, of health need, of other needs. And Lord, tonight we've prayed for deliverance for a number of folks. And God, tonight we come before your throne as a church, and we thank you that you are a God who has delivered us again and again. And Lord, we lose track of how many times you've done that. But Lord, help us not to try your patience. Help us not to take advantage of you or take you for granted. Help us to understand that your deliverance is not infinite in certain ways. And we'll see one of those tonight in this passage. And Lord, help us to not presume upon your grace or your mercy, but to realize that it's something that you dispense at your will. And we receive that with gratefulness, not out of obligation that you have, but because you're a loving God. Help us tonight to see a few things here that would be an encouragement, perhaps a challenge, perhaps just something that would teach us a little more about you and about how to follow you. And we ask that your will would be done in our lives. I pray for the folks that can't be here tonight and those that are not here tonight. God, please care for them and bring them back safely. And we thank you for what you're about to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me survey the chapter with you really quick. It's really an interesting chapter, I think, anyway. Few verses here, down to verse 5, there are two judges that we just don't hear a whole lot about. This is their entire story right here. After Abimelech, we heard his story last week, of course, there arose to defend Israel Tola, the son of Pua, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, and he dwelt in Shamir in Mount Ephraim, and he judged Israel 23 years and died and was buried in Shamir. And after him arose Jair, a Gileadite. He judged Israel 22 years. He had 30 sons that rode on 30 ass colts, and they had 30 cities, which called Havothjar unto this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Kamon. Now, these two judges, for a total of about 45 years or so, they judged Israel, and Israel obeyed God, and there was peace. But when they left the scene, here we go again. And as soon as they were gone, the Bible says in verse 6, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord and served. And then let's look at this list. Balaam, and Ashtaroth, and the gods of Syria, and the gods of Zidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines. Good night. And forsook the Lord and served not him. There's all sorts of gods out there that people can serve, aren't there? But let's see if those gods can help when the trouble comes. No, they can't. In fact, these gods are all figments of the imagination. They are false gods. They are substitutes for the Lord. And we saw that last Sunday night, how they can substitute sometimes. And there's a whole list of them here. Don't need to look at them individually. Just realize that Israel, it sounds almost like they're willing to serve anybody but God. You ever see anybody like that? They just serve anybody but God. They'll serve themselves, they'll serve a cause, they'll serve something, but the Lord is always at the bottom of the list. In fact, it says they forsook the Lord in verse 6, and actually three different times in this chapter that word occurs, and they forsook the Lord and served not him. I'll just say it plainly, aren't you glad you serve the Lord?
Amen?
Amen? And however you serve the Lord, aren't you glad you serve the Lord? And when we step into eternity, we're going to wish we'd have served him more. So now we see what's the cause of this problem. And in verse 7, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. You ever have anybody angry with you and they exhibit their temper? I did a bad thing today in algebra. For just a split second, I lost my temper. It was almost deliberate. I kept telling the students to listen, to listen, to listen, and they were just not having a good day. And then one of them wanted to tell a joke. And I said, no, I'm not going to listen to the joke. We're going to study algebra. Be quiet. And I said it in such a way they could tell I was not happy anymore. And they kind of deserved it, and they calmed down. They all got real quiet and listened, which is what I wanted. But can you imagine having God angry with you? I'm talking about, that's what it says right here. It was hot anger. And hot because, again, here we go again. After all that these people have experienced, they turn away from God the minute they get the chance. And so he sold them into the hands of the Philistines in verse 7 and into the hands of the children of Ammon. Now, we're going to see a lot more about that in verse 11 or chapter 11, but we're not there tonight. That year, they, that's those two groups of people, Philistines and Ammonites, vexed, and that word vexed means just to make things worthless, vexed and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years. All the children of Israel that were on the other side of Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was sore distressed. And just going to look at it one last time in a minute, but I'd remind you, folks, sin does not bring pleasure. Sin brings pleasure, then distress. Amen? It's just that simple. And if folks would believe that, they'd knock it off. They'd quit sinning, but they don't believe that. So verse 10, here we go. This is the sequence of events. We've seen this over and over and over in Judges. The children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Isn't it funny how people know where to find God when they need him? But then when the Lord would like to use them, they're nowhere to be found. And that's what's happening here. When it came time to worship, they were nowhere to be found. When it came time to serve, they were nowhere to be found. When it came time for them to put God first, that wasn't going to happen. But then when they were in trouble, all of a sudden, we know where to find God. We know who we need to call upon. And so in verse 10, they do that again. They call upon the Lord. And they even confess. This is fascinating. They said, we have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam. They know what they've done wrong. They've turned their back on God and they've turned to a false god. Now this is God's reply. The Lord said unto the children of Israel, did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites, from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines, the Zidonians also, and the Amalekites, and the Maonites? They did oppress you, and you cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. In other words, haven't we been through this before? And I didn't cross-reference this, but you'd find some of those people that he just named about delivering them down there in that list of gods in verse 6. And this is verse 13. He says, yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore, I will deliver you no more. I sure wouldn't want to hear God say that. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. That's a chilling thing to hear from God. You wanted to trust in your money? Let your money deliver you. You wanted to trust in entertainment or pleasure? Let entertainment and pleasure deliver you. You wanted to trust in yourself and you wanted to be famous and important and everybody like you and let that deliver you. Now, we know who can deliver us, don't we? But we need to remember who can deliver us, not just when we need him, but all the time. He deserves that. He bought us with a price. And these are God's people. He says, look at all the times I've delivered you. By now, after all of those times, you should have learned. So the story's not over yet, but at this point in time, it's not sounding very good. He says, I'll deliver you no more. You let those gods deliver you. Now, this is pretty good in verse 15. That's a wake-up call, if you will. In verse 15, the children of Israel said unto the Lord, we have sinned. That's exactly what they said in verse 10. We have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. In other words, punish us if you need to. Deal with us as you like. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day. Now, this is key in verse 16. They put away the strange gods from among them. Praise the Lord. And they served the Lord. Now, there's a colon right there. Let's pause for a second and just recognize something. They didn't just pray. They took some steps of obedience. Praise the Lord. That's what they needed to do. And I'm glad for that. And there is a consequence to that. It's going to take us a couple of chapters to see it. And we won't see it tonight. But I sure like the end of verse 16. This is really, really good. His soul, that's the Lord, his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. Now then, I'm not going to read these last two verses. We'll kind of pick them up next week. But look at the limits that Israel discovered. First of all, I just want to explain something to you that in the Old Testament, when you're dealing with Israel, there are some times that situations don't, how can I say this without being confusing? There are some times when God deals with Old Testament saints different than he deals with us. We have promises. The Lord promised he would never leave us or forsake us. Amen? That's good. These people are in an Old Testament commodity, which is a commodity of law, and they're bound to obey God, and he has promised them, his covenant with them was, if you obey, I will bless you. If you disobey, I will curse you. Now, I'm not saying there's not a cost for sin today, but I'm saying this. God deals with us more graciously, if you will, than he dealt with them because of the way of the New Testament covenant that we have with God. So you can't just take this one for one and say God's going to go to some Christian and say, I'll never deliver you anymore. But there are some limits. And let me show you those limits real quick. There's three of them. They're pretty obvious. First of all, there is a limit to God's protection. There was then, there is now. I won't read the verse again, but in verse 6, they forsook the Lord and served idols. And I just want you to know something. As much as God would protect you, sin has a price. There's a limit. You say, well, I'm saved. I can do anything I want. You better be careful. The wages of sin is death. Sin has a consequence. We talk about that an awful lot. People need to understand that. If we saw sin the way God saw sin, the way God sees sin is God sees his son nailed to the cross and the wrath of God poured out on his son to pay for our sins. God hates sin. We ought to hate sin. And sin definitely has a cost. You say, Pastor, I'm saved. I can do anything I want. No, you can't. If you start taking drugs, you're going to pay the price of being a drug addict. And we've seen that. We've seen people go through that. If you decide you're going to get wicked, there are consequences of wickedness. There are prices that it will exact from you. It will your health and other things that can be affected, legal ramifications, financial ramifications. Sin will consume your life to the point to where you can't even make a living if you let it go far enough. And there's a limit. There is a limit to, let's just say, God's protection. God protects us. But folks, one of the ways God protects us is by telling us what not to do. I have this algebra class, and they are convinced that they can goof off in algebra, and they'll bring it up on a regular basis. Well, Pastor, will I need this in my life? Yes, you need to learn to work hard in your life. Oh, no. Do we need algebra in our life? Yes, you need to work hard in your life. You know, you may not solve quadratic equations if you become a, pastor or whatever, but you need to learn how to think. You need to learn how to work hard, and that's what algebra is going to do for you. Don't be lazy. Apply yourself. Whatsoever your hand findeth to do, do it with all your might, as unto the Lord, the Bible says. And they think that perhaps they wouldn't have to do certain things. Folks, God protects us. I try to protect them by telling them, learn how to work. It's going to affect you in life. Amen? We know that. The high school students haven't got that figured out yet. God protects us by telling us what will and will not hurt us. Today I was talking to this truck driver, and he was telling me, it took him forever to pass the hazmat test, because they have these placards that they put on these trucks, and they're coated, and they've got marks on them, and they've got numbers on them, and different classes of hazardous material, and they're very, very strict about it. The law says you've got to have that placard on that particular load if it's carrying certain things. Because that identifies that as dangerous. You know, you walk up to these transformer boxes, it says, high voltage, stay away. You start trying to take your coffee pot apart to fix it, and it says, don't get in here, you're going to hurt yourself. There are indications that protect us, and when we ignore those indications that God's given us in the Word of God, we step past His protection, don't we? That's just what happened to Israel. They had been warned and warned and warned, and they kept going past it. There's a limit to God's protection. Now, pretty obviously, the second point in verse 13, there is a limit to God's patience. They had almost come to the point to where they had it down to a routine. We'll disobey. When we get in trouble, we'll call on God. He'll deliver us. And this time, that's not what happened, is it? I don't know exactly how to explain how you and I might try the patience of God, but we can. And the Bible says God's long-suffering. Aren't you glad? There's a limit to God's patience. Israel cried. They confessed. But God did not rush to their aid. And this time He said, you need to understand something. You can't just keep doing this. And that's enough said for that. Let me just look at this third one. It's the best one of all. So, in verse 15, I can just tell you, and you know this already, first of all, God has not given up on Israel. And secondly, and praise the Lord, Israel has not given up on the Lord. And what I mean by that is, they realize this is the place where the only place where we can get help. And so, after the Lord rebukes them with this statement that He won't deliver them anymore, they continue to call upon Him. And I would recommend to you and I, we keep calling on God. You say, Pastor, I haven't seen the answer yet. Keep calling on God. You're not going to find it anywhere else. And God's got a reason for what He's doing and how He's doing it and when He's doing it. Keep calling on God. And if you fall down seven times, get up seven times and keep on going. Verse 15, the children of Israel said unto the Lord, we have sinned, do what you need to us, but deliver us only, we pray thee. And God is silent for the rest of this chapter. In fact, you won't hear from Him again for quite some time into chapter 11. But this is the important thing at the end of verse 16. It's the infinite clue here. His soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. There was a limit to His protection. There was a limit to His patience. There was not a limit to His, I'll use the word for sake of alliteration, His passion, His love. Amen? As ornery as they had been, and that's a gross understatement, God still loved them. God still saw their misery, and He still cared. You can't explain that with any way outside of love. Folks, there's no limit to God's love. The Bible says God is love. Now, does that mean, oh, good, I can go do what I want? No, you didn't hear the first point. Does that mean, oh, I can always come to God no matter what, and He's going to take care of me? Not necessarily. Second point. But folks, God always loves us. In fact, It's amazing, the love of God. Let me just mention a few things about that and I will be done. Probably every one of us here, if you know yourself very well, you realize something. It's a miracle that God loves us. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. Our sin sent his son to the cross. We don't deserve the love of God. But the Bible doesn't say God, watch me here, the Bible doesn't say God died for the elect, that he died for the elect. It says he died for the world, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The Bible says, I believe it's in Romans, that all men were dead, and since he died for all that were dead, he died for all. I'm getting to the point where I can hardly look at the news anymore because it is so discouraging. And you don't know what to believe sometimes, but you tend to be inclined to think a lot of it's the truth. There were two students, 11 and 12 years old, that were school students that were planning on killing elementary school students in their school. They got caught. And they said, when they caught them, they said, "We're Satan worshipers, and our plan was to kill children, and then they were going to do some stuff I won't describe, and then they were going to kill themselves." That's wicked. You read it, the news is full of that kind of stuff because it fascinates people and it sells news. You read about the murder. You read about the wickedness. Go down like Brian and I and Mrs. Schaefer did to one of these drug rehab places and see the people that come and go in those places. Or go to the prison or the jail and see the kind of people that are there. Folks, Christ died for them too. That's amazing to me. That's how great the love of God is. Don't ever doubt the love of God. Even when Israel had been so repeatedly wicked that God said, "You need to learn a lesson. I'm not going to deliver you." He still loved them. And as a parent, I can understand that because I've seen that with my children and you've probably seen it with yours, where the child gets used to the idea that you're going to give them you're going to take care of them. You know, they do something wrong, they get punished for it, and now everything's okay. And they just habitually do those things. And you start asking yourself as a parent, what can I do to get their attention? Something's got to change. I keep using my algebra class, but it's so fresh in my mind. But a couple of them, I'm explaining the whole thing and I'll be done. It's a teacher's job to make a student want to learn. If they all wanted to learn, teaching would be easy, right? If they all sat there and soaked it up and they were just waiting, "Oh, I can't wait until he explains to us how to do this problem." And you're thinking, "Yeah, that'll never happen." I agree. But if they all wanted to learn, it would be easy. The hard part is not the teaching. The hard part is getting them to want to learn. I spend a great deal of my time trying to think of ways to get them to want to learn and playing little tricks on them to where they're learning and don't realize it. You know, and putting them in situations to where I can watch them and I can get them to learn. I'm trying to get them to want to learn. But at some point in time, my resources are exhausted and they'll fail if they don't learn. And the people here that teach know just what I'm talking about. When you work with those students and work with them and they won't learn, they won't, that's why we give grades. They won't obey, that's why we give demerits. And I want them to succeed. God wants you and I to succeed, amen? He wants folks to get saved. He wants folks to grow. He wants folks to have a good life and to step into eternity with rewards waiting for them. But when they won't, and they won't, and they won't, and they won't, the consequences will come, but God still loves them. Hard to understand. But that's the way it is. I think what we ought to do is just never come into that place, right? In other words, let's not ever come to that point to where we try God's patience to see if God will do it one more time. Let's not come to that place to where we test God's protection to see if he'll keep us from paying the penalty for some particular sin or some particular item of behavior. And you might have the opportunity to warn somebody and say to them, "Look, there comes a point in time where God says, you're going to have to learn the hard way." And folks, it is no fun learning the hard way. Amen? But that doesn't mean God doesn't love them. The love of God doesn't have a limit. And his son died for them even though they would not accept him as Savior. We have a great God. Amen. Don't ever forget that. And the devil is going to try everything he can to try to convince you and I not to trust God, not to depend on God, that God's not going to answer our prayers, that we better take care of ourselves. We better go find some other God because he's not going to take care. The devil's going to tell you that over and over and over again. Don't believe it. Listen to what the Lord has to say. Keep following him. In due season you'll reap if you faint not. Amen?